want to continue this afternoon on the flip side of what we looked at this morning in connection with Jesus marveling at people. And we noted how people marveled at Jesus this morning in reference to the scriptures we have on the board. And then we noted that Jesus marveled at the people of his own hometown there in Nazareth. But it wasn't in the same way that people marveled at him. The astonishment and the amazement that Jesus had toward those of Nazareth was because of their unmitigated lack of belief, lack of faith. In the pronouncement that he made in the reading of the scripture in Isaiah, there at his own hometown, as recorded in Luke the 4th chapter, he gives prophecy of the work that he came to this world to do. He gives identification of himself that before them that day in the reading of that prophecy, it was fulfilled. It was as good as done. He was going to do that. And as Isaiah says, he would not fail. And yet there was unbelief, even to the point that it was so excessive and so egregious that they would have killed him on the spot except that he passed through their midst, as we saw at the end of that reading this morning. He was amazed. Amazed that people would not believe, and not talking about those of the Gentiles that were idolaters, that didn't know the one true God, that didn't have relationship with him, but those that were children of Israel, the household of God, to whom the promise of Messiah was given directly, and yet rejection. But this afternoon, we're going to look at the second recorded statement in Scripture where Jesus marveled at someone. In Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 2 through 10, in the reading that Stephen gave for us, we have that account at Jesus marveling at the centurion. I'll just call to your mind at this particular point the record of several centurions that we have in Scripture. And it is interesting in the accounts that we have that especially two of them that are named are men of honor, men of moral courage. One of them had a hand in putting Jesus to death. And whenever Jesus passed from this life and the earthquake came, the graves were open, he made the confession that none of the children of Israel, or few rather, of the children of Israel would make. He said, surely this was the Son of God. A man of moral character to look around about him to the events that were taking place and to recognize, even without the knowledge of prophecy that had gone on before concerning the death that Christ accomplished on the cross that day, which had been spelled out in prophecy. And Jesus even reminded them of it. Before his death and while he hung upon the cross, children of Israel rejected that, didn't look to it, didn't understand it, didn't make application to it. But by what that centurion saw that day, he understood that hanging on that cross, that they had just crucified the Son of God. And then, of course, when we look at Acts 10 chapter, another centurion. And one, I think, very much like the one we're going to be reading about here and discussing in Luke, the 7th chapter. But in Acts, the 10th chapter, that centurion by the name of Cornelius that we know of. And we look at the moral character of the individual, a devout man, a believer evidently not in idolatry, but rather a believer of the one true God. A believer in the sense of in covenant relationship with him through the moral law that God had given. Because he prayed to God and God heard his prayers. He was also a giver of alms. He understood the admonition that was made under the law and put it into action where Jesus had said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And not only that, I believe he understood the first part of the commandment, the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Evidently, he understood those things. Didn't mean that he was in a saved condition. He still needed Christ Jesus. He still needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins, but he was a man of moral character. And now we have another. The centurion that is presented to us. And we go and we look at the situation as described in Scripture. The logic of this centurion is likened to the blind man as far as I'm concerned. And let me make that point to you. First of all, in verses 2 through 5, you have the centurion. And by the way, if you read other accounts of it, it sounds as though the centurion goes to Jesus himself. But I think Luke puts it in the proper aspect. The centurion did not go, but he sent an ambassage, and that of the Jews. And that speaks to his moral character right there and the type of man that he was. That even the Jews would go on his behalf for his servant to ask Jesus to heal him. But we see that he sends this ambassage to the elders, that it tells him, it tells Christ Jesus he is worthy to have you do this for him. He loves our nation. He is one who built us our synagogue. So evidently there's an understanding of the true God, and there is a compassion of people that he has, and there's the understanding also, I think, of love thy neighbor as thyself in this particular aspect because of the servant that is sick that he has. And at this time, there are men stealers, as had been all down through history, that had horribly treated their servants, but evidently that is not the case with this man. Evidently, he loved those that even served him, that worked for him, that maybe he even owned as far as the world was concerned. And he had compassion on him. Where the servant fell sick, he wanted something to be done about it. And in a sense, whenever he sends these Jews to Jesus, just, I believe, upon the hearing of what it was that Jesus was able to do. We don't have record that he saw anything that Jesus did, but rather had received accounts from others of what Jesus had did, and possibly much like the little girl that talked to Naaman back in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and said, "Oh, if you were with the prophet that is in Israel, he could cleanse you of your leprosy." You have a man then that, as he's going to explain later on, had an understanding about authority. And understood that the things were being presented evidently from people that were reliable. Were not fairy tale, they were not fiction, they weren't made up. But what Jesus was doing was actual. It was true, it was supernatural. And he was able to do those things. I think about the blind man in John the 9th chapter, verse 31 through 33. In which he makes a statement. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And of course, the blind man receives quite a chiding from the Sanhedrin, from the Pharisees. You are an unbeliever. You are a sinner, and you try to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And all he is doing is judging by the evidence that he has presented to him. And with the blind man that was born blind, he's now able to see. How can you deny that? And that is what the blind man is saying here at this time in his answer to the Pharisees. How can you deny it? This great thing is done, and how can you possibly deny that? We know that if this great thing is done, the supernatural event has taken place, that this man, whoever he is not a sinner, but he's a worshiper of God because good was done, not evil. And so wherever I think about that, I think of the logic of this blind man, and I think about the understanding and the logic of that centurion, that he knew he needed to go to someone that had authority. And again, we'll note that in just a moment. A man of humility and understanding. And I think it's very similar in the way that Jesus talks about the Syrophoenician woman. And we'll notice that in Matthew 15 in just a moment. But notice this in Luke the 7th chapter, verse 6. Jesus went with them, and when they were not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." There was also an understanding, I think, an appreciation on the part of the centurion at this time, and a respect to the Jews that he had for not having Jesus come under his roof. I understand that you are to be separate and apart from us. I understand the law, how that is given to you, not to come under my roof. Don't trouble yourself. And not only that, you don't need to be present to do what I've asked you to do. I think two aspects are involved there. And what great humility he shows in that. And a man who is over 100 men. A man that could wipe out thousands of Jews at this time just with the 100 that he had, the trained soldiers, the fighting men that he had. Just on the account of disrespect, if he wanted to, as far as he might perceive it. But he wasn't that way at all. Don't trouble yourself. Don't come to my roof. It reminds me of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 24 through 28. And she has a child that is vexed by an evil spirit. And she comes to the Lord asking that he heal her sick child. Jesus says to her, beginning in Matthew 15, verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what he's saying there is true. What he's saying there is true. But coming, she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But answering her, he said, it is not good to take the bread of the children to throw it to the little dogs. And I will tell you, there would be those that would hear that today. And I believe even hear that back at that time and have the thought, who do you think you are calling me a dog? I know I asked you to do something, but you show that disrespect to me, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. I'm going to turn and I'm going to shake the dust off of my feet and leave you. I think many would have done that at that time. Certainly many would do that today. But that same humility, I think, is being shown here by the Syrophoenician woman. She says in verse 27, yes, Lord. And it's not right to throw the bread it was intended for the children and to give it to dogs, to little dogs. Yes, Lord, that's right. For even the little dogs, though, eat of the crumbs falling from the table of their lords. And what humility. There's a reason for her humility, and I think it should be a lesson to each and every one of us. It wasn't about self. She had a sick child. It was about someone else. It was about understanding the situation and the conditions that were in front of her and not acting on pride, but rather acting upon need. Recognizing that in asking Jesus, he had the power to do exactly what it is she's asking to do. But with all humility, she asked that. Then answering, Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that hour. And she showed that humility and received what it was that she asked. What a great lesson, I think, for each and every one of us. In Luke 7, chapter verse 7 through 8, we look at the unwavering understanding of true absolute authority by the centurion. In Luke 7, verse 7 through 8, there he says, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. I believe the attitude that he's expressing is drawn out really in the word authority there when you look it up in the Greek. And that this man really understands true authority. I believe that what he's saying by the use of the word authority there in the Greek, that he's saying, I too am a man that is authorized. Not that he has absolute authority, but that he is authorized. I'm set under authority. I am authorized to give soldiers instruction. I'm authorized to give my servants instruction. And they do it because I'm authorized to do so. I believe that what he is saying to Jesus at this time is that, but you are not authorized. You have absolute authority. You are authority. And it is a shame, but in our world today, there are those that don't recognize the authority of Christ Jesus. And they look to serve self rather than serving the God of heaven. I think back to what my Lord said in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He has all authority. Let me just comment on this, because some have looked at it and have said, as he's about to go into heaven, that now he has received authority. That is not the thought of the passage. The thought of the passage is that he always had authority. He is authority. He is deity. And it wasn't now just given at this time, but it is that which was inherent within him being deity. And I think back to absolute authority as opposed to those that were authorized and really did not understand even their authorization given to them by the authority of Christ. I'm talking about the disciples that would later on become the apostles. Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 15 through 20. And realize this is directly after the return of the apostles from the limited commission in which they went out with power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And you see that direction that was given to them when you go back to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and look there. And they had been out and they came back and they reported how the demons responded to them, and they had authority over them, and they had done works and so forth, just as Jesus had promised. And now here in Matthew, the 17th chapter, this man comes to Jesus. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. Often he falls into the fire and often in the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And they'd been healing. Had just returned from a work of healing and teaching to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you?" Stop there for just a moment. He's not addressing everyone. He's addressing his apostles. "O faithless generation, bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out," that is the demon out? And he said to them, "Because of your lack of faith," or little faith. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and I will move it, and nothing will be impossible for you." They could not do it because of lack of faith. And this centurion has said to Jesus, "You don't even need to come under my roof, because I recognize true authority. You say the word and it's going to be done, and my servant will be healed." You have 12 men that have been working miracles, but now because of a lack of faith is not able to heal this man's son. And Jesus chides that for them. And we'll see in just a moment what Jesus says to this centurion about his faith. Luke, the 7th chapter, in verse 9. "Whenever Jesus heard what the centurion said, 'No need for you to come. I understand true authority, and you have it, because I understand being authorized because I have it. But what you have is greater than what I have.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, 'I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.'" Take that in for just a moment. What Jesus has said to this centurion. Take that in for just a moment. And think about that. His faith exceeded certainly the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 33 through 37, Jesus tells them, the scribes and Pharisees, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And you think about that for a moment, the faith that they should have had. They would witness a little bit later on something that we had mentioned this morning, and that was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And instead of there being praise and joy and hope and love toward their Messiah that has come, they planned how they might put him to death, and not only him, but let's do away with evidence also, and let's kill Lazarus. The centurion's faith exceeded the faith of the scribes and the Pharisees. Those were the doctors and lawyers of the law. And here you have a Gentile whose faith exceeds theirs. His faith exceeded the people's faith of the day. Matthew 6, 27 through 33. Jesus says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like any one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And just stop there for a moment. And so were the Jews of Jesus' day. They were concerned about merchandise. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And Jesus is teaching that needed message to them, but it went unheeded. They did not seek first the kingdom of God. They put him on a cross and crucified him. The faith of that centurion exceeded the faith of the Jews of Jesus' day. It also exceeded the faith of the apostles at that time. Remember the statement made by Jesus to the centurion, "I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel." It includes the apostles at this time. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 6 through 12. Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets they took up?" Jesus had fed a multitude. They didn't recognize that as a miracle. "Neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000, how many baskets were taken up?" They didn't recognize the second miracle, the feeding of the multitudes. "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, as far as physical bread, but rather that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that is, the false teaching and actions of the Pharisees? How do you not understand that? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Even at this time, the centurion's faith was greater than the apostles, and of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because of all the things that she could bid him to do, with all the capabilities that he had, what was her request? On the third day at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, John 2nd chapter, verse 1 through 5, the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I recognize it was a mother's request. But oh, how much greater things could she ask than that? And she asked for the water to be turned into wine. The centurion's faith exceeded all that were in Israel at that time. Let me ask this question. Would Jesus marvel at our faith? Would Jesus marvel at our faith? Would he say, the congregation that is in Taylor is unlike many in areas round about. They are true Christians. They are looking toward the word that I've given them. They make application in their life. They work as a unit. They are working to convert people. They are working to bringing those back that have erred from the way. There is not a greater faith, no, not in Central Texas. Would Jesus say that about us? Or would he say, oh, you of little faith? I give you that for your consideration. Thank you for your time. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.